There's only one way to know God's desire about this subject or that matter, God's in our ministry such as that is always. Verse 32 tells us that you can't know what somebody's thinking. Now let me tell you, you don't know the spirit of that. That's true, isn't it? What am I thinking right now? You don't know. How about that? And yet, we're beings. We live in the same general area. We have some similar beliefs. We're all more or less little clowns, white Americans. We have lots of things, and yet, how could we possibly know what God's thinking except by reading what He thinks? That's the only thing I don't think we will know. Our own thoughts, what the church teaches, what a preacher says, how we feel, what seems sensible to us, those are irrelevant in determining God's will. We must have faith and trust in God and His Word. God is God. God has the right to regulate marriage. God does it in His Word. The second principle. Go into heavens for anything. You hear sometimes people talk about experiencing hell on earth. Folks who say that don't know what this means. We don't know. So, we are generally a nation of very self-indulgent people, unwilling to sacrifice. But Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 16, if a man would gain the whole world, and lose his soul, would be all for him. Matthew 16, 14. That any sacrifice I must make to go to heaven is well worth it, Jesus said in that Trinity. That it'd be better to go along in the line with one hand, one foot, one eye, than to go to hell alone. But that's the matter is, if I have to give up some precious relationship, some valued friend or girlfriend or wife or husband or whatever, for God's sake, well, I'm not trying to believe that. Why do I have to apply this question? No. The only people who go to heaven are the people who love God more than their husband, more than their wife, more than their possessions, more than their relationships, more than their friends, more than their own lives. Those are the only people who are God might actually to do something very good. God offered that. He asked one man to sell everything. Is it possible? God can't do it. Is it possible? God asked some people to leave their wives and children. Is it possible that they have that? Is it possible? God sometimes has asked that, which is very difficult. God has the right to regulate marriage, going to heaven is worth anything. But that said, I will now have an answer for my questions. First question is, I'm assuming two things, I'm assuming that you have a scriptural right to be married, that you're not like Herod, where John said it is not lawful for you to have her. And I'm assuming that you're going to keep listening to the whole lesson, because right now we're ignoring any possible exceptions. But with those two assumptions stated, the answer, may I divorce my wife or my mate, is no. And I know that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees came up to Jesus and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Matthew 19:3. And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh, but therefore God is joined together, let no man separate. God says, what I separate. Jesus will back divorce. Divorce is wrong because God said not to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 also teaches that divorce is wrong. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. But to the married, I give instructions that I, the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. Let's say the same thing. The wife should not leave, the husband should not send his wife away, and they're supposed to be confused by the parentheses in the middle of that verse. If she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled. So the folks say, well, let's say that. It's okay. If I tell you, don't steal. But if you steal, give it back or more. But God hears your motives. The saying, if you steal, then it's okay to steal. No. It's wrong to steal. He said don't steal. Say what you do, if you do wrong, that doesn't mean it's okay if you're wrong. You've got that in 1 John 6. My little children, verse 1, these things are writing to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an answer. That means okay to them. So he just said, I write this to you. It is wrong. We don't have the right to. But he said, if anyone sins, he tells us what to do. If we violate God's will or sin, then it is what we do. And then writing to get worse, it was wrong. God forbid it. Then if someone does that, here's what you do. Then you don't make them do that. Jesus said, well, God, join together, let not man put asunder. As I talk about this, and someone always comes up with a hypothetical case. I'm a mother whose husband is, say, a lazy, retarded, physical abuser, broker for names, or something like that. That name will not be presented in rather my emotional terms. And what about that? I remember when the Sadducees asked Jesus about this woman by her husband died, she buried her husband, he died. Wait, you had a seven girls, and they all died just like she did resurrection. There's a question, a very difficult question. But they don't change what the Bible says. All I know is what Jesus said. Jesus said, well, God's work together, let not that be asunder. There's another reason why divorce is wrong. It's in Matthew 5. Matthew 5:32. But I say it, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries the divorced woman commits adultery. When I divorce my wife, I'm putting her in a position where she's tempted to have an affair or even remarry. When she does that, she will be committing adultery. But I'm responsible. She's responsible too. But I'll be sharing the blame. You know, I caused her to do that. I have to divorce her without just knowledge. It's wrong if you want to become quiet into my name when I do that. So remember what Jesus said back in 18 about the one who is stumbling block. It'd be better for a millstone to become a rather dead than to become a little more. Rather than get the scalpel, you want to be rather than to be dead. Tyler, why did you stumble on your head and let it grow your eyes? I'll tell you what, she'll throw on the head. Because if someone else is saying, when I divorce my wife, I tempt you to become an adulteress. I become a stumbling block to her. I pray God upon her who is my soul. I don't have the right to do that. Divorce is wrong. God said so. Divorce is wrong because of what I do in my name. And thirdly, divorce is wrong because of what I told my wife when I married her. And you probably did too. I said that I would remain with her, a richer before her, and take her to the until death separation. Now, I divorced her, you know what I just did? I broke my covenant. I broke my promise that I made to her, before others, and before God. Covenant of grace, which is worthy of death, Romans 1:31-32, I make myself a liar. I said that I would remain faithful to her. As I would stay married to her until death.
fight for, sir. I think myself a liar. All liars will have their part in life to burn the fire and brimstone. Romans 21, or Revelation 21, and verse 8.
Someone says, I don't suffer anymore.
But I cannot confess an excuse to divorce.
Divorce is wrong.
God said so.
Divorce is wrong.
I caused her to commit adultery.
Divorce is wrong.
I promised to stay with my wife.
But,
so the Lord says, well, I've already divorced.
Now, may I be there?
And the answer is no. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10.
Having the matter, I give instructions in the eyes of the Lord that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Those are the only choices given. Remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. God does not give the divorced person the option of remarrying someone else. There is a reason for that. So that's not in Mark 10. In Mark 10, verse 11, Jesus said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Luke 16 extends upon that slightly, but he says in verse 18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery.
That is Mark chapter 10.
The reason that God tells me that I cannot remarry is because when I do, I'm committing adultery. That's true, not only when I divorce my wife and remarry, but when she is a divorced person remarries, and those who marry, each of us, are committing adultery as well, according to those texts. In Romans chapter 7, we read how long the adultery continues. Romans 7, verse 2. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, but she is joined to another man. It says that a woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. That means if he lives, and she's married to someone else, she is committing adultery. Then adultery continues until her husband dies. If her husband dies, then she's free from the law. She is no longer bound. Because I am bound by God to the one I married until death separates her. If she's living, and I'm married to another woman, I may not remarry. God forbid. So from that innocent event, that might mean I would have to live in some of the woman. I might never be able to marry again. It's impossible for me to be having a child. You're telling me that I'm going to live single the rest of my life? Well, that is possible. Think about it for a moment. What if I'm married to Sandra, and she has some terrible illness that renders her a vegetable, and I divorce her and remarry, I have to live essentially as some of the wild. What if she has some accident? What if there's some forced separation? What if she gets captured, taken away, or something? And I cannot be with her. And that we cannot have any contact, and I just want to divorce her very after all, I don't want to lose all the life. We understand. So when I make a promise to marry, it's possible that things may change, and that I may intentionally have to live in some of the life.
said, well, what if I am already free here? What about that? If I am remarried, according to Romans chapter 7, I am committing adultery as long as my husband lives. The Bible teaches that I must repent of my sins to be saved. Acts 17 calls on verse 30. The times of ignorance God bring that, but now command all men everywhere to repent. The term repent means to separate from sin. Come up with me for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, I think you can join looking at this passage. It'll be helpful along this way. Every sin that a man commits, and he wants to be right with God, he needs to repent. That's God's command. That you repent, shall perish. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor deviants, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Some of the Corinthian Christians, saved people, were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and so forth. When he said such were some of you, he is implying you are not you were. Why did he say such what God teaches is that when a person wants to be saved, he separates from sin. For example, if I am an idolater and I repent, I separate from my idol. If I am a homosexual and repent, I separate from my homosexual partner. If I'm a drunkard and repent, I separate from my body. If I'm an adulterer in an adulterous marriage and repent, I separate from the woman to whom I marry the woman. The Bible teaches that when a man is in sin, he repents. And repentance implies separation from the sin. If I am remarried, I cannot continue in sin that grace me around. God forbid, Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Rather, I must separate from my adulterous marriage with my wife. Now, I have to look at the full circle. Anything I'm going to talk about. The reason I have not covered it so far is because it's difficult to understand an exception until you understand the rule it's an exception to. It seems to me that we make a mistake in trying to understand the exception if we don't first understand the rule. But in Matthew 19, there is an exception. And since Jesus gives it, it's correct. Matthew 19, 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. The term except means that there is a case set aside that does not follow a general rule. I've heard this rule, for example, I before E except after C. That means that when an I and an E come together in a word, that the I comes before the E, like in wheel or feed, or you can come up with other words. I'm She was not responsible for the war. I divorced her. It was not her idea. Does it mean that if I've stolen something, I would have to give it back? No.
I've heard those who teach that there's a parallel between giving back what you stole and giving back the life. I don't think that's fair. Parallel would be between continuing to steal and continuing to adultery. But the fact of the matter is, there are things that I do before I forgive that are not changed by forgiveness. Why not step? There is another difference between them. In the Bible, when anybody ever leaving their second page, when they will forget. Well, you know, there's no doubt in the Bible that they will bring the sexual part. Yeah, but in the fact there is, it goes against the such works of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That implies they left their homosexual life, and they left their adulterous marriage. And I don't think today, there are any signs of the Bible doesn't come back. It doesn't happen. But if God says, repent of all sins, that will happen on the day, even an example of some specific person repenting of some specific sin, to do I ask for? But the fact of the matter is, we do have examples where repentance from sinful marriages requires separation. That is ridiculous. If the reason why the marriages were sinful, they were sinful because under that law, they were married to non-Israelites, but to repent of those sinful marriages, they had to separate, and you've got a whole list of things that is repenting for them. In Mark 6, Herod's marriage to Herodias was sinful. John told him to separate. It's not lawful for you to have with Mark 6, 18. Repentance of sinful marriages requires separation. He answered, said. Repentance of sinful marriages requires separation. In Herod's day. Repentance of adultery requires separation from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 to 11, the Bible is repentance. From sinful marriages requires separation. In our day also. I know that I've not said everything that could be said about divorce and marriage. If I did, you'd have no reason to come back the rest of the week, I guess, and I have a hard time saying it all later. But I don't know. I've tried to teach the things I do know clearly from the scriptures. If I don't age, if I may not be divorced, if I'm not going together, if I don't marry for the son, if I may not be married, if I may not be married, if I'm married, if I'll be reconciled. If I don't want to marry, I must repent. Separate. There's one addiction to my divorce and fornication that when I remarry, I'm not committing adultery. That's what the Bible teaches, as far as I can see. You disagree, you're welcome to talk to me about it. I want to just teach what the Bible says. I appreciate your attention. You've all stayed away through a difficult life. I appreciate that. You've seen you pay very careful attention, and I appreciate that very much. There's one in the audience. Means you're taking your stand. Don't be quiet.